Amen. That's such a good ministry. And if you haven't had the opportunity to be a part of that and would like to, you can also see me. Sorry, I've got to get this. It's so heavy. There we go. So, all right. So, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Jonah chapter 2. Last week, we looked at Jonah chapter 1. Also, shout out mid-2000s song, Mighty to Save. Like, that take anybody back? Yes. It's like, whoa. Like, times were simpler back in 2006, I feel like. I don't know. I was in high school still. I know most of you, some of you in your room weren't even born yet. Like, that blows my mind. But, yeah, so we were able to do that. And I love that we got to sing that song. It just, for whatever reason, that really like threw me back into kind of a time-space continuum. But we're diving into Jonah chapter 2. We've been a part of our series, His Church, Our City, looking at all that God has called us to do as a church family, individually and collectively. And we looked last week at kind of this proposition, what happens should we choose not to accept God's mission that he's given to us? Right? Should we choose to be disobedient to what God has called each of us to do? What are some of the consequences of that? Right? And we looked at the fact that God desires to work his will in us and will work his will in us if we are his, that, and he will gladly work his will around us, but he desires also to partner with us and work through us. We looked at the fact that kind of ending off that the Lord had appointed a fish to come, and after the sailors had hurled Jonah into the sea, basically after his admitting, like, this one's on me, guys, the lot was cast upon him. And so he was like, all right, this is my bad. And so I'm running from Yahweh, I'm running from the Lord, and I'm going the complete opposite direction of the way that he has told me to go. We still don't really have any idea from the text itself to this point why Jonah was running away. We'll get into that in the next couple of weeks, which just kind of as a note, next week I will be gone because of our college and young pro fall retreat. So Danny Hesterly is going to be preaching in here, which is going to be really great. And so he's going to take Jonah chapter 3 and then Jonah chapter 4 the following week, which is the weekend before Thanksgiving. I'm having basically a short summary. 5 years ago, I had like some crazy medical stuff happen. I have a 5-year kind of like checkup procedure that's going to have me put under for a little bit. So I'm not preaching that weekend either. But Kevin King, one of our ministry residents, is going to be preaching. And so I'm really excited about that as well. So Jonah chapter 4, they're going to take care of that. But you'll get into that part of it later on. But Jonah chapter 2 is this intimate kind of period between the action of Jonah 1 and the action of Jonah 3. It's Jonah 3 is Jonah's reset. Jonah chapter 1 is essentially where Jonah rebels, hears the word of the Lord directly. And then Jonah chapter 2 is this conversation between Jonah and the Lord. And we kind of find out what happens when we realize we've really messed up and we cry out to the Lord, right? As someone who should know better, as somebody who has walked with the Lord, and as we kind of talked about last week, had even gone to King Jeroboam, had received a word from the Lord before, and had gone and led to Israel's success by reciting the word of the Lord to Jeroboam, we see in 2 Kings 14. So he has been a part of great success from the Lord, and then we see him running directly away. So as someone who should know better, who's been walking with Jesus, who's heard from him directly, chooses to walk away, what does that relationship look like when you realize, yeah, this hasn't gone the way that I really wanted it to? When you realize you've messed up. And that's the reason I think Jonah chapter 2 exists. And so let's look at Jonah chapter 2. And when you get there, say word. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep. Notice the language there. Like, no, he knows. He's accrediting God for what happened. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my body at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope to steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So the context of chapter 2, obviously we go back into the very beginning, or the very end of chapter 1, and it says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It's quite easy to assume that most of this, like if you were just kind of coming to the text and not really thinking about it, based upon that portion, you would think, oh, Jonah's maybe writing this in the belly of the fish. That's not kind of the case, as we'll look at all of chapter 2. Most likely, most of chapter 2 is his experience of floating slowly but surely down to the bottom of the ocean. And then kind of at some point, the fish comes, and who's appointed by God to come and grab him and take him all the way back for a total reset. So what happens when we've blown it and we're in need of grace? We claim we serve a God of grace, but a lot of times, if you're like me and like you've been willfully disobedient and you've known better and you know you've known better and you've still done it anyway, a lot of times we have a weird relationship with that type of grace. How do we receive it? How do we allow ourselves to receive it? How do we view God in those moments, and how does he view us? And so the main truth that I want us to see today is this, that when we choose to reject God's will, he still pursues us. And if you need notes, there are notes in the back that if you didn't receive them. When we reject God's will, and at some point, all of us will find ourselves there, he still pursues us, not to destroy us, but to draw us back. He still pursues us, not to destroy us, but to draw us back to him. And the first way that we see that is in the first couple of verses. And we see that God's grace is even for the rebellious who should know better when they call on him. Look again at verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, this is a prayer that happens. I called out to the Lord. So he's calling out this prayer from the belly of the fish, but much of what occurs is not actually in the belly. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Remember, Jonah, not once, not twice, but three different times in chapter 1, it says that he was running away, yes, to Nineveh, or away from Nineveh, to Tarshish. But it says three different times that the real reason he was going was to get away from the presence of the Lord. Right? He was running from God. It makes it very clear, particularly in verse 3 of chapter 1. Three different times in that chapter, he says, I'm running from the presence of God. Yet in his great distress, in the pit, he cries out. He says, I called out to the Lord, the one that I was running from, out of my distress, and he answered me. And he answered me, willfully walked away, went back to the same sin, went back to the besetting sin, had the same thought that I've been trying to fight, gossiped again, did all the things that I know I had anger issues again, all of the things that we typically run back to, whatever is most natural to your flesh, we go back to it and we're like, what do I do with this, God? If I cry out in this moment, will you still answer me? We see an objective case here in the life of Jonah. When we reject God's will and we've walked away from him again, God still pursues his people. Jonah knew God and he had heard his voice before. Yet when he ran and he got to the bottom, grace still reached out for him. And so Jonah speaks of his great distress, and it's out of that that Jonah cries out. What the sailors couldn't do, God allowed the waves and the depths of the ocean, the seaweed kind of forming around his body, sending to the bottom to where everything kind of looked like mountains down there. And he said, God answered. To me, that's really, really important and good news. Because at some point, whether it's from a missional point of view, whether it's from a personal standpoint with a sin that you just can't quite get rid of, it's easy to think of ourselves in a manner that we are unforgivable, that God's grace cannot reach that far. But Jonah, from literally the depths of the ocean, says God answered. And so we can, and we'll talk about how we feel that promise even in the New Testament, we see this being a guaranteed thing. Even when those who know better walk away, we're not beyond his reach. The second thing that we see is that God's mercy, even though he's pursuing us, he may let us sink to the bottom before he's able to bring our hearts back to him. Look at verse 3. For you cast me into the deep. Again, he accredits this to God as being the one that forced kind of Jonah's hand, right? Into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. So he's in the water, just kind of picture, let the verbiage, the imagery kind of wash over you. Then he said, I'm driven away from your sight. So Jonah says, I'm driven away. I've been pushed away from you, God. Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. Think of him feeling extremely claustrophobic and hopeless. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. All of this is a description of what the Old Testament prophets would describe as Sheol, the place of the dead. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their host, their hope of steadfast love. But he cried out to the Lord, and it says that he answered him. Now, this is a hard truth that when we choose to walk away, we would love for God to not just draw us back and draw our hearts to him, but it would be really convenient, right, if he would allow us not to experience the consequence, the earthly consequences of our actions, wouldn't it? That would be really nice. But the truth is, the vast majority of the time, God chooses not to do that. And it's a mercy. It allows us to fully grasp the weight of our sin. And Jonah was kind of the most stubborn of the stubborn. So one of the kind of illustrations that I came across in looking at this is kind of how they rate hurricane storm windows. Do you know how they rate them, like strongest and best to the worst, essentially? It's how much pressure it can withstand, right? How much can it hold up under? And for someone like Jonah, and if you're like Jonah in many ways and stubborn, it's so incredibly stubborn, like I am. My sister and I, we can have a stubborn off, right? Like, she wants to do something, and I want to do something for her. Like, she wants to do something for me, I want to do something for her, and we're both just like, we'll just both be miserable rather than than to concede, right? And you probably have a relationship like that. Jonah is that way with God. And he says basically, nothing's going to break me until he gets to the very bottom, to where basically he is at Sheol's door. He is at death's doorway, the place of the dead, the pit that no one comes out of. And so he grasps that he is not in this situation because the men hurled him overboard. He says that God is the one that put him and allowed him to experience all the consequences of his actions in order to ultimately bring him back to himself. So he basically said, okay, you want to run to the water? Have at it. Experience kind of the bed that you've made. God forgives us, thankfully. Eternally, we see that in Christ. But for in his discipline, God chooses to allow us oftentimes to experience the natural consequences of our actions. And in this case, those actions, those consequences were really high. Jonah literally sinks as low as he could go, to the roots or the foundation of the mountains under the sea. His journey downward starts in chapter 1 and it isn't completed until midway through chapter 2. But even in the midst of this, we see in verse 4 and then again in verse 9, incredible pictures of hope. We see in verse 4, he knows God answered him. And so he says, then I'm driven away from your sight, yet, even though he's at the bottom of the bottom, he says, yet I will again look upon your holy temple. How can Jonah proclaim that? In the midst of the consequences of his own actions, when he's gone as far as away from God as he possibly could be, that was his intent, how can he then say in crying out, knowing that God answered him, that I will again look upon your holy temple? And then in verse 9, with voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. He has utmost confidence for God to be able to deliver him. And that's how we know. God didn't abandon Jonah in the sea. In fact, he still had good plans for him. He desired continually to use him. And all Jonah had to do was finally and fully surrender his will and his heart to the Lord. And God appointed this fish to come and to take him, and for 3 days and 3 nights, somehow miraculously was in the belly of this fish. I've also heard this taught. This is kind of a fringe minority teaching that Jonah actually dies and kind of 3 days later is spat out. And the sign of Jonah is a physical death and a physical resurrection, like Jesus himself experienced, not in a kind of an analogical type of way. And so what do we see here? That hatred is the thing that buries, his bitterness enslaves him, it kills Jonah's ability to actually submit to the authority of God. And where does this lead? It leads to not to the Ninevites' destruction, it led almost to his own destruction. And that's what we find. When there's bitterness and anger and resentment and hatred, unforgiveness kills us, not the person that we're holding it against. Eric Redmond says it this way: when you listen to the stories of how saints came to know Christ as Savior, it seems that many people were near rock bottom in their lives when they cried out to the Lord. Someone once asked me why this is so. It is because before we hit rock bottom, we think we can handle being thrown into the sea. Once we actually hit the rough waters and start drowning, once all of the things that masked how bad life is are gone, and then we are at a place where we must cry out to God or perish. God does this to us so that we will stop lying to ourselves about what is going on in our lives. God allows us to experience these consequences to wake us up, to draw us back. It's actually an odd, humanly speaking, act of mercy to wake us up from our stupor, to break up the fallowed ground. And so he draws us back to himself. Look at verses 9 and 10 as we kind of hear this really beautiful glimmer of hope. Again, in the midst of all of this, he says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay." And this is both, in my opinion, a declaration, an act of submission, and ultimately a prayer that carries through to what Jonah's actions will be in chapter 3. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Not only his salvation, but in an act of preparation, salvation for the Ninevites ultimately belongs to the Lord too. Because we see that Jonah gets to respawn, basically, like a video game, and gets to redo it. He gets to retry. And so we see that in chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh." So he respawns, gets a second chance at it. And so this is both, in my opinion, a declaration of God, you are the one and the only one that can save me. His will and his heart has surrendered to the Lord. But not only personally out of that situation, but ultimately, he has to declare, "God, it is only your salvation. This is your business. I must be obedient." It's an act of preparation for his heart. And so what do we find in this last truth? That God's grace changes our hearts. It's only by God's grace that our hearts are changed. So God's grace acts upon us to show that even while we've run away, while we are still sinners, even when we know better, that his grace is still for us. He answers us. We see that by God's mercy, that he will allow us to sometimes hit rock bottom in order to get attention. But then we finally see that it is by his grace that our hearts are ultimately conformed and changed into how he desires us to look, how he desires us to act. That it is God's grace that changes our hearts and gives us another chance to proclaim his truth. So there may be opportunities and chances in your mind and your life where you said, "I've not been faithful. God has given me an opportunity to share with people. He's given me a command to go to these people and to care for them and to share them. And these may be people that I'm uncomfortable with or I just don't like, or for whatever reason, I have bitterness or hatred or resentment and I lack forgiveness and this is really hard for me." But Jonah shows, like, and this act of declaration and surrender, and he says, salvation or the ministry ultimately belongs to you, God. So grace not only rescues us out of the deep, it recommissions us into active duty. God doesn't just give us, you know, essentially, he doesn't just kind of cast us to the side and say, "Well, you all were dishonorably discharged from the army of the Lord." He kind of re-enlists us and brings us back. And what we have to do is surrender and allow for his grace to change our hearts. So this time of sinking and then prayer in the belly of the fish ultimately now readies him to be willing to go out and this time be willing to obey. So the question that I pose, that in many ways is the same question that we did last week. Is there disobedience? Is there unwillingness? Is there resentment? Is there bitterness? Is there fear? Whatever it is that is causing you to run from God's will for your life and ultimately for our willingness to share the gospel and love our city. Thinking about the fact that should we choose to accept his mission, that doesn't guarantee, like, we will get what we want. But it does guarantee that we will be a part of what God has ordained and blessed. And that's a great joy. And so look at Jonah's life. But with the voice of thanksgiving. So it's in his prayer, in his deliverance, he says, God, thank you for saving me. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's, you can see this kind of resolution in his will. I've decided I'm moving forward. The same prophet who ran now praises. Now, how can we be guaranteed from the New Testament that we really are forgiven in these moments? Right? That's kind of the ultimate thing. And we'll, this theme will continue to be explored as we look at chapters 3 and 4. But when you get to the time of Jesus, Jesus says something incredibly curious. He says that they ask, how will we know? Basically, how will we know that you're the Messiah? And he says, you will be given a sign. It's the sign of Jonah. And he ultimately is talking about the three-day, three-night experience of where he meets death head-on and defeats death, just as Jonah in his three-night, three-day vacation cruise in the belly of the fish became a place of deliverance. A place of death ultimately became a place of deliverance. How can we know as God's people when we fail, we're forgiven and brought back? We look at the sign of Jonah. Not to Jonah himself, though he gives us clues of who God's character is, but we see it most clearly when we look to the cross, when we look at Jesus, knowing that Jesus is the ultimate Jonah who was willingly, he came and he died and was raised again so that we may know, that we may know, that we may know that we have life, that we have forgiveness, that we have mercy at God's feet. So is there a place in your life that you need to confess disobedience? Is there a place in your life where by commission or omission, you've chosen just to kind of walk away? Give that to the Lord and rest in his grace. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Jonah chapter 2. It's not nearly as action-packed and it's much more poetic. But it's important because we find, Lord, oftentimes where we find ourselves, we find us in the depth of our own making in many ways because we've chosen to walk away or we've chosen to reject your will. We've chosen to not go where you've called us to go because of fear or trepidation or laziness for whatever reason. Or Lord, because we've chosen to just follow into the sin that you've so often called us out of and we fell back into it. God, I thank you for the fact that through Jonah's story, we see that there's grace in the deep. That we can experience you, we can call out to you, and we can receive your mercy and we can receive your grace. We see your steadfast love to Jonah. And in Jesus, we know we're promised your steadfast, everlasting love. We're promised that nothing will ever, that will ever separate us from your love, Christ. And so I pray that we would experience that today. Lord, if there's someone in here who's heavy with sin, I pray that they would call out to you in their distress, and we know that you will answer them. Lord, if there's someone in here who's walked away from the mission that you've given to them, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will draw them back to yourself, knowing that they would know that there's mercy and grace, that we can be recommissioned. And I thank you. It's your name we pray. Amen.